Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is God's holy and inspired word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please turn with me in your Psalter hymnal to 859 for our reading from the Belgic Confession. I was originally planning to cover both angels and demons today, but as I began to get into the topic, I figured it's probably best to just focus on the creation of the angels today, and then we'll think about the fallen angels next Sunday. We're going to pick up in Article 12 of the Belgic Confession in the very middle, where it says he has also created the angels good, and then we'll continue down to the middle of the next paragraph, right before the devils, and so forth. Okay? So a topic we don't oftentimes think about in the Protestant church, but still an important topic because the Scripture speaks to it. So we're going to slow down and think about that today. So let me read this for us from Article 12, from the creation of all things. He has also created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Some of them have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition, and the others have persisted and remained in their original states by the grace of God. Well, may God add his blessing to the teaching of his word today. Well, I thought this might be a bit of an opportunity for us to slow down and think about a doctrine and a theme that we very rarely think about, very rarely discuss. You don't find anything about the angels in the canons of Dort. You find nothing about the angels except by way of inference from our catechism. There's just really very little about them in whether you're looking at Lutheran doctrine or Anglican doctrine or Presbyterian Reformed doctrine. But we find a little bit here in the Belgic Confession, and you find a bit within the theological texts that are prominent and time-tested within the Reformed tradition. So I figure let's slow down and think about that. I'm not doing this because I want you to go to the Hallmark store today and buy those little cherubs and put them all around your house, or maybe get some classier versions of angels at some, you know, place that uses marble and stone and have them decorating your yard and over each of your doorways. That's not at all why I'm doing this. Not to encourage some sort of infatuation and obsession with angels, but because the Bible talks about angels. And because that old phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. If we don't know something about the biblical teaching, we're probably going to have that vacuum filled with some sort of superstition. You might recall that in the book of Hebrews, we learned that the ancient Christians, even in the first century, were struggling with this propensity to even worship angels. So Hebrews 1 and 2 needs to set out to rebuke them and to encourage them not to worship angels, but rather to worship Christ, who is above the angels, both God and glorified man. So I'm not trying to encourage some infatuation here. You might have seen some sort of infatuation and obsession within modern Roman Catholicism. This is not me throwing stones here, but even they would recognize that the angels hold a very prominent place within their worship, within their piety, and so forth. Now, much of this actually comes from an ancient text called Pseudo-Dionysius. You see, the Roman Catholics stand within a lineage that believed that this text was from the first century. There's a Dionysius the Areopagite who's converted in Acts chapter 17. And there's a text that they thought was written by him. They just called him Dionysius or Saint Denis. But then what was uncovered much later is that it was a complete forgery. It's a complete, it claims to be from the first century, but it comes from many, many, many generations later, still within the medieval church. And this text talks all about the angels. It gives us elaborate, intricate instruction about angels and who they are and what they are and what they do, and each person has a guardian angel and so forth. And this text, because it was so important within the medieval church, and because modern Roman Catholicism has not yet recognized that there were many errors in the medieval church and many things that needed to be reformed, well, they still go along with this piety that was encouraged by Pseudo-Dionysius, this fake document pretending to be from the first century. We must not be bound and governed by extra-biblical texts, but rather we are bound by Scripture alone. And so we come to the text to consider, what does it teach? So I want to proceed here by just a few simple questions to think about the angels and how God created the angels. So first, a question. What does the word angel even mean? In both Hebrew and in Greek, the languages of the Bible, angel is simply a word that means sent one, messenger, envoy, one commissioned to be sent forth on a task, ordinarily a verbal task, but not always. This language in both the Hebrew and the Greek is often used to speak of the angelic beings, but not always. Sometimes a human can be called an angel in that sense of a messenger, an envoy, a sent one. John the Baptist, for example, is referred to with that same Hebrew and Greek term that is often used to speak about the angelic beings. Angels are also called in other places of Scripture sons of God. They can be called spirits, holy ones, and a few places, the watchers, the onlookers. So what does an angel mean, that term? What are they? What are angels? Our next question. Well, clearly they are rational beings. They are heavenly beings who belong to that invisible realm. They are beings that speak, but they're also not beings that are referred to as the image bearers of God. Now, in the past, there were some theologians that believed that angels were composed of earthly fire and of earthly air. Because of that verse in Psalm 104, he makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Or because the seraphim, the term just simply means the burning ones. But we should not think of them as being composed of earthly air and of earthly fire, but rather just thinking about them as spirits, and as these other words like wind and fire as being metaphorical to help us understand something about them. Now, these spirits, granted, at times they may appear with a human body. For example, you might think about Sodom and Gomorrah, how two angels entered into that village and they were acting with physical bodies, very certainly. But that was temporary. That was not their ordinary constitution. You see, angels are not like man of the earth. They are not embodied. Angels are spirits. As we think about them being spirits, we should also affirm that they are still finite beings. They're not spirit like God is, who is both spirit and infinite. Angels are finite. They have some relation to space and time. But we also don't want to give them the same relation to space and time that we experience. Think about that well-known instance in the Gospels where Jesus confronts a demon-possessed man and says, "What's your name?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." Because that one man was possessed internally by a whole legion of demons. How can a whole legion of spirits indwell a single man? Well, clearly they don't have the same space and time constraints that we do, but they are still finite in one place at one time. We can also affirm about angels that they are not sexual beings. Because as we think about the resurrection state, one of the things that we are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ is that there will not be marriage or those given in marriage, but rather we will be like the angels in the resurrection. So we have considered, what does the word mean? What are they? Next question. Are there different kinds of angels? In short, yes, there are. There are two main kinds that we find in the Bible. Perhaps there are more. We don't really know. The Bible only speaks to a certain degree to us. But the two key kinds that we find are the cherubim and the seraphim. Now, the ending there, the im ending, cherubim, that's plural in Hebrew. So there's the cherub, and then there's the seraph. Plural cherubs would be cherubim. Plural seraph would be seraphim. Okay? Just to, you know some Hebrew now. Look at that. Now, there's much more said about the cherubim than about the seraphim. The cherubim are those who are placed, you might recall, as the guardians of the Garden of Eden. As man is exiled from the garden, the cherubim are stationed there with swords. They're guardians. They're also there in the Holy of Holies, flanking the ark. They are the ones, furthermore, that we find, for example, in Ezekiel and in the Revelation of John, at the foot of the throne. They are the military ones. They are the ones that advance the chariot of God. These are guardians. These are warriors, the cherubim. Second, we have the seraphim. The only place they appear explicitly is Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, these are the ones with the six wings. Two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet, two to fly. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." They're the burning ones at the left and the right of the throne. And we find in that text that they are then sent on a message. These are envoys. These are nobles who stand ready to do the Lord's bidding. And they're sent forward to the prophet Isaiah to speak a word to him. So we can tentatively then conclude that the cherubim are guardians and warriors. The seraphim are messengers who stand at the right and left of the Lord, ready to do his beckoning. We could also speak a little bit more about different kinds of angels, but here I want to talk about two different kinds of morality in angels. Those who are elect angels, who remain in good standing with the Lord, who remain holy and righteous, who remain forever in their created state. And then those who are fallen angels. We think about the elect angels like Michael and Gabriel, two angels that are named for us. We think about fallen angels like the devil or Satan. Okay, so different kinds of angels. How many angels are there? Well, think about one of the names of the Lord. He's called the Lord of hosts, which tells us there are lots. We also find in Revelation chapter 5 this description that there are myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, millions, perhaps billions. We don't quite know. But he is the Lord of hosts. And these angels do serve a role with respect to the churches of Jesus Christ scattered around the world and the Christians of Jesus Christ scattered around the world. So there's quite a number of them. When were the angels created? When? Well, one thing we can say here, and there's not much we can say. One thing we can say is they were created during the time of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we have the creation of all things narrated for us. That's how the entire Bible depicts it. However, Genesis 1 does not really focus at all on creation in heaven. The entire focus of Genesis 1 is God creating an abode, a dwelling place for mankind. Okay? So we can't really say much. I think there are really two options, and I'm not advocating one over the other, but I want to give them to you, the two that I think exist. One is that the angels were created immediately in Genesis 1 verse 1. It's signified by God creating not just the heaven, but the earth. So when it says God created the heavens, then at that moment the Lord created all of the invisible heavens and all of the inhabitants of the invisible heavens. The reason I think that that is a legitimate conclusion is that the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis is described as the hovering spirit. He's described there as that storm cloud, that chariot that is going out hovering over the abyss. And that hovering action, that storm cloud spirit, well, that is driven, is a chariot driven not by horses, but driven and empowered by the cherubim elsewhere in the Bible. The other possibility is that the creation of the invisible realm occurred progressively, just like the 6 days progressed. So that there would be a mirroring of God's action in one realm with God's action in another realm, because God is consistent. And so if God decided to create the visible realm in stages, perhaps he decided to create the invisible realm in stages. Again, we don't know. I'm just putting out forward to us a couple possibilities. But we can say with some level of confidence that the angels were created in Genesis chapter 1. And then God created all things and declared it to be very good. Next question. What do angels do? What do they do? Well, here we should distinguish between an extraordinary work and an ordinary work. Okay. First, the extraordinary work. One of the extraordinary things that the angels did and will do again one day is to reveal God specially to humans. As they appeared in glory, they revealed the Lord's glory visibly. Think about Jacob's staircase and Isaiah chapter 6, revealing him in that visionary form. They revealed God specially as they spoke messages. For example, they spoke to Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah. Furthermore, they revealed the Lord as they enacted blessings and curses of the Lord, like again, Sodom and Gomorrah. These angels were witnesses extraordinarily at various stages in redemptive history. If you think about any key stage in the story of salvation, the angels are probably there. They're there to witness the creation, Job tells us. They are there with the patriarchs. They are there at Sinai. They are there for the conquest of Canaan. They are there for the prophets. They are there at the incarnation. They are there with Jesus to help him in his earthly ministry. Think about the wilderness especially. They are there at the empty tomb. They are there at the ascension. They are there as well, accompanying the apostles in their apostolic ministry in the first century. The extraordinary work. And that extraordinary work will resume one day with Christ's second coming as they come down to take part in the great war and battle at the end of the ages, and as the angels come down to gather in the elect from the four corners of the world. Now, what is their ordinary work that they do every day, all the time? Well, they are in constant service to the Lord. And in their constant service, they are invisible to us by their being. We cannot see this ordinary work. They worship the Lord constantly. They celebrate the conversion of sinners, giving God thanks and praise and celebrating the elect as they're gathered in. They are present with us as the church assembles. We are gathering here on Zion among the angels. They worship with us. They guard Christians throughout their lives. They are guardians. They are warriors. They protect. Now, that's not enough for us to say that we had each one angel apportioned to each one of us. That's going too far. But we also shouldn't think that we're going through this life alone. No, the angels are with us. They are helping to execute the plans of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are caring for us. They furthermore, we learn, usher the deceased soul into glory, taking us to Abraham's bosom. So, why don't we see them today? Well, the Lord has to reveal them to us. He would have to. Again, in their being, they are invisible spirits to us. It requires a unique act of God, and right now we are not in a time where God is revealing himself specially to us. Any visible manifestation of angels is certainly not normal if it happens at all. We should not expect it at all. Indeed, throughout the history of salvation, very, very few saints ever saw an angel. Very, very few. How much less should we expect it? So, I hope this was a helpful summary about angels. I hope it's helpful to think about it. Don't become obsessed with it, but be comforted by it. That truly they are acting at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are powerful warriors. These are noble messengers. They're not worthy of worship. They reprimand those that would bow to them. But nevertheless, they are parts of the elect host that surrounds the Lord Jesus Christ. They dwell in splendor, but only we are called the image bearers of God. They enjoy God's presence unceasingly, but, beloved, you are the objects of saving grace. You are specially favored by God. The angels do not need salvation. They do not experience it. They long to look into the things that you as a sinner behold. Forgiveness in Christ. And again, I reiterate that as we assemble together, it is indeed a holy assembly. Not merely because the Holy Spirit is with us, and that is the key reason that it is a holy assembly. Not only because we are saints of God, sanctified in Christ, but also because we gather with the holy angels. as the Spirit takes us to Zion, as we gather surrounded by cherubim and seraphim, we indeed worship God, forgiven, belonging to a holy and indeed heavenly assembly. Amen.